Good morning. I am your pastor. My name is Ben Alexander. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. We're happy to have you this morning. I just want you to know we got an awesome church. I hope you feel welcome. I'm excited for you to be here. If you've been here for 100 years, welcome. Glad you're here too. I'm not going to call you out this morning. All right? Just kidding. So happy that you're here. We are doing a series called The Deep, all right? And last week we talked about Ruth and living that faithful life even when it hurts and when it's painful. And I started thinking about this next one, and I'm going to talk about David and Saul's relationship. And before I get going, my weird brain, and I understand it's weird, and I've had a lot of people tell me it's weird, it's okay. I grew up with SNL, Saturday Night Live, and I believe they did a skit that has set with me, and I can't find this skit anymore, but it was a guy would wake up and instantly music would start playing, and he would walk and he would go have breakfast, and he had this band that would just follow him, and what he had was this theme music to life. And what it would be like to have theme music as you go on through life. And I thought, man, that's kind of cool. I wish I had a band that followed me and I would just have this extra step, extra pep and go, yeah. And you wonder what theme you would have. Would it be that intense murder mystery theme music where you're like, don't walk on the same sidewalk as this guy? Like, it would be nice to have those things to kind of help you underline who you're coming up against, right? If it was a peppy guy and it was like, life is good, you know, woo, yeah, 1980s sitcom kind of feel, right? Like, just, you're that kind of dude. Okay, I can walk across that guy, right? Just having that as you wake up and before you go to bed, just having a band that followed you, right? It'd be weird, wouldn't it? But it'd be kind of exciting. Probably add a little bit pep to your step. It probably would tell you how your attitude would be through that day. If they could tell, oh, this is going to be a bad day, I mean, doot, doot, right? A little Jaws, don't mess with this guy today. He's had a bad morning already, right? Just that kind of stuff. And I started thinking about what it is to live life. And normally we do not, nobody, I've never run across it except for SNL, that has had a band follow them as they walk through their day. But I am going to say that we have had people in our lives that have drained us on a regular basis. Right? You probably have felt it. You probably felt like the opposite of what it is to have a band that's like there for you, people that is there for you constantly. Can you imagine somebody waking you up in the morning with a text that was your go-to person every day going, you got this, you got this, right? It would be kind of nice, probably obnoxious at some point and going, okay, I'm not that feeble, okay? I can get it. I'm good. But can you imagine, like last night, I had a text from a friend of mine who I haven't heard from for a while, and he immediately goes, hey, I just want you to know God's put you on my heart, and I'm praying for you. And I thought, oh, that's awesome. And then I started thinking, oh, no, what's going to happen? What's he praying? What does he know that I don't know, right? And I will tell you this Sunday service is bathed in prayer because I was worried today. Who knows what I'm going to say, right? And God has already covered us in prayer. God has covered me in prayer. But I will say, like, it's instantly goes to the negative for me when he said, I'm praying for you. I know you got this. I want you to know I believe in you. And, like, all those things are great. But what? Why? Right? And I think we live sometimes in that, waiting for the other shoe to drop. Anybody? Right? Just kind of like, and it's unhealthy. It's not fun. It's not where God has ever desired you to be right now. But we live in a world where we have disappointments and we have people that it seems like it's their job and their life to make it known what you have done wrong. Right? Anybody? Just me? Okay. All right. Good deal. I'm on the same page. Now what stinks is we live in a world of Facebook and social media, which has been a blessing, but also can just be as a curse with anything else, right? And I learned something in my youth ministry days of sub-tweeting, sub-posting, sub-whatever, right? And what that means is people will post things and won't call you out, but they will call you out. They won't say your name, but they are so detailed in the whatever has happened that you're like, that's me. I did that today. I said that to them. Oh. And then all these comments follow and like, oh, what a horrible person. I'm sorry. I had to deal with the same thing. And like, oh, that's awesome. Glad that's out there. We live with that, right? And I will tell you, like the generation that we're raising right now, they don't know any other. They live with this. This is how they communicate. This is who they are. This is part of their world. I remember a world where we didn't have that, and all you had was the gossip on the bus, in the hallways, and then you fought, right? Now it's not so much fighting. They're still there, but it's like, can I say the meanest thing ever on some kind of post, all right? And we're going to talk about two people, one person that didn't deserve it and the other person that just lived in it and caused pain and strife. And we're going to talk about David real quick. David is, it can be found in the Old Testament. He's at this point that we're going to talk about, he's a shepherd. He's a teenage boy. He's scrawny. He's little, all right? And the Israelites are battling people. They're battling the Philistines at this time, right? And they're dealing with this, and they're not winning this battle. They have one giant person in their army that's just crushing them all. All right? And he's Goliath. Just the name alone, like, you wonder if they renamed this guy after he got to be like 8-9 feet tall. You know, okay, you're a Goliath of a person. You were David, now no, or George, or whatever. Now you're just Goliath, all right? Like, it was a nickname that stuck there, and everybody was losing to this guy. And the Philistines said, hey, if you can beat this guy, this is how much we bank on it. If you can beat this guy, we will surrender, we'll quit, and we'll leave. All right? And all these soldiers in the Israel's army, they were frightened. And you have this little shepherd boy who felt a call from God, who got pushed, nudged, hey, you can do it. And he answered the call. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been calls in my life that I go, no, you don't want me. Trust me. I'm not the person, right? And God says, no, you are the person, and you got to step up. Even if you fail, even if you do something miserable, even if you have to go back and apologize, even if those things happen, God's glory is magnified, all right? Because it is through his strength that you are successful. And in this moment, you have David who picks up stones and he starts to twirl and he knocks Goliath out and kills him. And it's crazy. And all the Israelites were like, oh my goodness, what did I just see happen? And it changed the trajectory of this kid's life. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you're like, okay, I did this, and now my life is completely different? Anybody? I can tell you, 23 years ago, I made a decision that had completely changed my life. I got married on this day. I've been married for 23 years. Give all the credit to my wife. She's had to deal with me for 23 years, so you guys should feel good, all right? And I just want to give her praise this morning because she's been part of so many different sermons. She's not part of this one until now, all right? But she is a rock. She's my friend. She's the one that wakes up and says, you can do it for me, all right? And I love that. It is such a blessing and a gift to me. Even in those moments I come home and I'm kicking rocks and I think, this isn't for me, I know she's got me and she's been praying for me. God has blessed me with that. And I thank you for that. Thank you. one appreciates it too. No, I didn't say those things for that. I'm sorry. Back to scripture. And you have this moment and all of a sudden Saul is the king that the Israelites wanted. They have never had a king up to this point, and they have been begging and begging for a king. All right, so we're going to talk about Saul real quick. And God gives them a king in Saul, and he's not a perfect man. All right, and in fact, he messes up quite a few times, and he has to have Samuel, a prophet, comes in and kind of corrects him of what he's doing wrong, and he's like, oh, okay, I'll make it better. I'll make it better, all right? And he's in this. Saul was a warrior, a good-looking man who was a warrior, strong, just had the way about him with the people who are like, okay, he's our guy. You can point to him. Have you ever had people in your life, you're like, man, they just seem to have it all together. They seem like God has just gifted them with looks, talent, and charisma, and is just making a life for themselves. This was Saul, all right? And Saul was one of those guys that kind of knew it, right? Just knew, I got it. I don't know what it is, but this world sees it, and I've got it, and I'm going to relish in it, all right? And he sees David do this and puts and goes, I need David to be part of my team. I need David to be a general of mine. And all of a sudden, David starts winning all these battles. And the people are just falling in love with David. And normally, this would be such a cool thing because they're on the same team. But all of a sudden, there's this air about Saul that he just can't take it. I'm going to give this from two perspectives. Have there been people in your lives, you're like, you see their success, and it drives you nuts? Right? Anybody? Just me? Okay, good. You can just see, and it just feels like they walk into a situation, and they didn't earn it, they don't deserve it, and why do they get it? And you can see all the negative of what sits there, and you go, why? Why do they get that? Right? And then you have the other side. You're just living your everyday life, and you're trying to be you, and you're trying to do good for your boss, your company, your life, your wife, everything that you're doing, right? You're just trying to live a good life, and all of a sudden, the higher-ups in your life are like trying to do everything they can to make you stumble. And you don't, you can't answer it. You can't figure out what can I make different. There's no answer to this question to make it better except for maybe quit and leave. And there's a lot of situations we live in today too that we cannot leave and it feels so unhealthy. Well, within David and Saul, you got this. It is a very unhealthy relationship and it's spurred on by Saul. To a point that he gets together a group of people and says, all right, and he's talking in front of his son, and he lets him know, hey, we're going to kill David. No real rhyme or reason to it. We're just going to go kill him. I'm tired of him. I'm tired. Right? We need to get this done, right? We need to make this about me again. And Jonathan, his son, is like, no, wait a minute. He's a good servant of you. He has done everything you've asked of him. Why? He doesn't deserve this. And Saul goes, you're right. We don't. He doesn't deserve this. But he lets David know the intentions of his father. Right? And so David, can you imagine just in your work life, if you knew your boss was out for you in this manner? I'm going to get them fired. This is my whole goal from this point on. What are you doing? How is this going to be lived out in faith? Because you add the whole connection with God in this, it looks different, right? Because let's even go back. Do you think God has called you to this place that you are at this time and it should be all bubbles and rainbows? Because that's the desire. You want everything to go well, and you think you're doing everything to make this go well, right? But no matter what you do, Saul, your boss, or whoever you live with or in your life, is just wrecking it and wrecking it and wrecking it. And this morning, we're going to talk about two interactions that come about. We're going to talk about 1 Samuel 24, 4. This is after the moment that that Saul has tried to kill, like he's in the region of looking for David to kill David. And this is what you're having. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And this is friends of David in this moment talking to David. Let me give you the scenario of this, all right? Saul is hunting down, and he can't find David, and David is hiding in the cave, and they were in the cave. Saul was in the cave with David without knowing David was there. And David snuck up and cut off a piece of the corner of Saul's robe. I thought, all right, this was a moment, and he would have been justified because Saul was after him with the intent to kill him. So God laid before him his enemy to be at the hands of David. And all he did was cut off Saul's robe. So when David finished, this is 16 through 21, a couple things that happened in between there, but he finished, he gave this speech of saying on the other side of the mountain, he waited for Saul to cross the mountain, Saul never noticed him in the cave, and he yells out to him, "Hey Saul, this is David, guess what I just did? I spared your life and just cut off this piece of robe. Would you have done the same for me?" Now, you got to understand, this is a loyal servant talking to his king who is after him because he's jealous of him. He wants his notoriety. He wants to be favored amongst his people, just like David is. When David was finished saying this, Saul asked him, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" He wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me." There's recognition here. See, we live in a world, it's hard to call each other out for the wrong things, is it not? And when we do, we live with repercussions. It causes issues with our relationships. But you have David who did it in a fashion that was, first off, he understands his loyalty to his king beyond his own life. Now, was he still protecting his life? Absolutely. He wasn't going to just let the king murder him. And he probably even understands from a point of view that his king is not in the right frame of mind. That jealousy is taken over. There's even a verse that talks about this in this part that is very confusing because it says God sent an evil spirit upon Saul, and he just lived in this. And I did some research, and the understanding is not so much that God sent an evil spirit, but because God was sending him the way to make this right, and he didn't want any part of it, it made his spirit evil and more cantankerous. Because he could not do what was right. And what was right was to honor David, to lift up David, and be subject to understanding and celebrating David and not himself. He wanted that so much that it tore him up, and God allowed that to happen. Since he wanted it, he let his desires have. Sometimes when our desires are out of whack, when we want things that necessarily don't line up with God, God is going to allow us to choose what we desire the most, even when it's not healthy for us. Even when it can wreck us. Even when it can turn us into something that we never thought we would be. And in this moment, there's moments of understanding that Saul realized he was honestly in the wrong. Wept and hurt because of his actions. And no, he did wrong. But I'm going to tell you, there was no true repentance. Why? Because another attempt happened on the life of David again. And you can find this further on down, maybe, in 1 Samuel 26 through 8. And you have another moment where David, today God has delivered you, your enemy, into your hands again. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of a spear, and I won't strike him twice. Okay, let me explain what's happening here. Guess who's on the hunt again? Saul is on the hunt. After saying he's apologizing, knowing that he's wrong again, right? You have Saul hunting him down with his army, and they make an encampment, and they fall asleep. And David knows he's after him, and what does David and his buddies do? They sneak onto the camp and are right next to Saul while he sleeps. And every king at that time had this fancy spear, and so what they did is they took the spear, and his humble friend looks at him and goes, "This is the time, man. I know you gave him a chance last time. Are you going to do it again? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Kind of thought right here is what this friend is thinking. So take that spear and end your heartache. End the one that's trying to end you. And it would have been probably justified. And he didn't do it. Instead, he took the spear, went to the other side of the mountain again, and then yelled at Saul and was like, "Listen, it's me again. I have your spear, the king's spear, which is something special for the king. I have it. I could have taken your life in this moment again." Saul responds, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you consider my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool, and you have been terribly wronged." Sounds very repentant, right? I want you to know that that relationship was pretty much severed. That David never really truly trusted Saul from that point on, and Saul from that point on was wrecked with this. To a point that he died a gruesome death in a battle, and nobody really cared. You see, we live in a world that is definitely broken. And it's easy for us to understand this world in that sense that people do bad things to us, and it's easy to go home and just probably vomit all that stuff to your spouse. Of all the things that have been done wrong to you, or all the things that you had to cover for somebody, all the things in which you said something and it was taken way out of context, and now I have to live with this. Am I right? You probably have had that in your world that you have lived in. My question for us in this, are we willing to be more like David, who understands that there's a cunning way, that there's a logical way to deal with this, and putting the other person on their toes and confronting them in a loving and kind manner? And I want you to know, the loving and kind manner was he spared his life. That he did not take his life. Like some of us, you probably have people in your life, yeah, they're lucky to be breathing still. If I had a moment and nobody knew, what would I do? You know? The thing is, the more we understand God's character in our life, the more we understand what it is to interact with those who are broken and lost, and how we will love them from a distance. How we will be around them to show them this isn't what God wanted and never desired for you. You see, God is using these two characters in this life at this moment that are real people, that are real issues. And it's not kind of like the same things that we deal with of today. Like, we're not dealing with probably somebody hunting us down and looking for a way to get rid of us. But we do deal with corruption. We do deal with people talking horrible about us. We do deal with things that is just spiritually destroying us today. And we have to figure out in this life, how do we treat them? How do we involve them in our lives? How do we incorporate this story into our world? And I will also say, maybe, just maybe, just like Saul was called by God to be in this role because people begged for it, maybe we are also sometimes Saul. And we don't know it and don't see it. We've caused major ripples in other people's lives. That's devastating. And my hope for, just like Saul, I think he saw it after he was confronted. I think he honestly wanted to change. But the moment that the fear of everything going away with David in that moment, everything else came right back because he wasn't truly convicted by God. He was convicted that he got caught. Huge, huge difference that you know you shouldn't be doing. And what I as a teenager, as an adult, it is easy to start defending ourselves and making excuses for ourselves and begging for forgiveness in those moments. And forgiveness might be given. But I would say when the moment passes, true repentance hasn't happened. Because it still wells up. The moments that we are not caught in that, but are confronted by God, and we have a choice of whether or not to follow God or not, are the moments that tell us where we will be for eternity. Tough, tough statement. But the reality is there. The more I want for me, and service me, and live for me, and be about me, is the moment I put more division between me and God. When I trust God and I allow God to change me, imagine sitting in this moment that Saul believed God, wanted to be different, and instead handed his kingdom over to David and celebrated David. What would that look like? How would that be? Handing those keys over, there were probably in that moment such freedom, such joy that he would never understand before, because he wasn't banking on the voices of others giving him celebration, but only banking on one voice in his life to give him affirmation, which is God. I know for me, I struggle. I'll be honest. I want to make sure I'm doing a good job. I want to make sure that I'm leading in the right way. I want, affirmation is such an easy drug to have part of your life to know that you're doing good, right? But more important than anything else is the affirmation that you are doing what God has called you to do. And if we look at the life of Jesus, and one of the things in which Jesus talks about, you read all Matthew 18, because it is the answer to this issue. He talks about in Matthew 18 how to deal with people. How to love them, forgive them, be with them. He even tells them, hey, if you have a problem with somebody, guess what you're supposed to do? Go to that person after a prayer, after you've thought it out with God, and thought, okay, these are the words that I'm going to use. I'm not going to beat somebody down because they did something to me. I'm going to lift them up, and hopefully things will change with this, right? That's the hope from God, right? And you approach them not through email, not through a Facebook post, not through 15 other people. No, you approach them one-on-one with the pain that you've been through and how things need to change. And what I love about this is Scripture shows not every situation works out. You know why? Because he goes, hey, if that doesn't work, go find three or four more others that you can connect with, that you know and trust that God has them and has restored them and has redeemed them, and they are good followers of Jesus Christ, that you trust them with this and you seek out their help in understanding this situation and their guidance. And if you guys all come to accord, guess what you're supposed to do together as a group? You go to them with the same information and the same understanding and the same heart. It is humble, it is kind, it is forgiving, but it's life-changing. Right? That's Matthew 18. And then, guess what? Sometimes that doesn't work. Because we humans are broken, and we humans are stubborn, and we humans sometimes don't get it, just like Saul, and they might have asked for forgiveness, but their heart never changed. They continue to do the same thing over and over and over, and guess what Scripture says? It says, from this point on, if they don't change, it's time to let them go. Time to cut them off. Time to put space between you and that person with the issue. And allow God to continue to do the work. I have learned in my life, there have been people in my life I have desired to change. Right? Have you, like, I bet you have had people like, if they would just say this, do this, A, B, C, their life would be good, and they would probably make my life better, right? Like, there's people like that in our world. Like, I just want to reach down and, like, internally in their mind go, okay, if we could just adjust these few things, man, things would be good for you and me. Right? Do you know I'm not God? You're not God? That's between them and God? Do you know that? Because this is the reality that we live in. This is what the great story of David and Saul. Yes, David tried so hard to change Saul's view of him. And he didn't give up. But he also gave him over to God. He was like, this is my last time. I'm done. I need to be able to wake up and breathe in that I know I'm not going to have a knife at my throat. Listen. This is the cool thing about our calling into this world. What do we bring to this world? We bring love. We bring grace. We bring this idea of what forgiveness is. We bring repentance. We bring all those things. You know the one thing we don't get to bring? Judgment. In fact, when it's time to judge, we better put our hands in our pocket and our mouth shut up and just allow God to do his work. Right? Church, we live, again, in a broken world. In fact, I want you to know right now, brokenness has invaded our church, and praise him for that. Nobody in here is perfect. Nobody is. And I want you to know, as this is eternal, this is for you to understand, this is for you to embrace. The moment that you pick up that idea that their life is horrible and I can't believe they're doing these horrible things and they're just bad people, I beg of you for God to work on your heart. And I say this from a personal place, that I need the same thing. If we had two weighting scales and we put on one side where I have loved people, I have forgiven people, I have gone the extra mile for people, I have done all that I can for the name of Jesus Christ versus looking at somebody and judging them for what they are and who they are and what they'll do and what they're about and all that jazz, right? I still live in the ugliness of this half the time because I fight it. And this is the thing. I don't think we're alone. I don't think I'm alone in this battle. Sometimes we even use Scripture to justify it. But if you read the red letters of Jesus, We don't get to own that. None of us died on a cross like our Jesus did. He owns the judgment. He's equipped us how to care for those who are hard to care for, hard to love, and they're the ones with the knife at our throat. Are we ready to do the deep walk with Christ? Are we ready to be the David to Saul? Maybe in this moment too, we've lived a life that is very Saul, that we can't, we've looked at people and just thought, they're horrible people. I'm going to let everybody know what they've done. Maybe God needs to come in and fix that this morning. Maybe God needs to equip you to understand, hey, you're going to have Sauls in your life. How do you love them? How do you live out Matthew 18? Because that's what we are called to do. You see, this is what I believe. We got little bit of time on this world to play church, to play this walk with Jesus. And I don't want to play it. And I think most of you don't want to play it. And it means getting our hands and our knees dirty. First, praying for people, praying for situations, praying for God to be in that situation and expect God to say, I need to use you today for this. And you go, okay. And to me, that means we're done playing this game. I'm excited for what God is going to do. I know he's already got the victory. I know when people change their lives that I got to be a part of it. I will praise God that I got to be a part of it because that's the one that's doing all the work. And if my life is ruined by some Saul, I will praise God that I was following God as I'm taken out. That's what it looks like to stop playing and be out in the deep with him. Because that's where he's calling us, church. He's calling us out to the deep to love people when it's painful, to love people when it's not easy, to love people when they're viciously coming after you. Stand with me. This morning, I charge you, I charge us to be ready for the Sauls of our life, to be praying for them, to love on them, to bring God into that situation, to not be overly critical, but overly praying for God to teach me how to love the unlovable, to love the one that's coming for me personally. Teach me. Encourage me. Maybe this morning, maybe God needs to confront you of how you've treated others. May God work this week. May he be a gentle voice in your ear that says, hey, listen, I need you to be less judgmental, a less mean, and love, and ask for forgiveness for what you've done, and truly repent. May you say yes to that this week. May we be the church that's ready to be in the game, be in the deep with him, and be challenged by what he's doing. God is still at work. We just got to say yes to him. He's waiting for you to do it, waiting for you to live it, waiting on you to say yes. Maybe this week can be that week. Church, may we bathe ourselves in his word this week. May we prayerfully think of people and how we need to love them the way God has called us to love them. You're dismissed.